Probably not. I am so excited to be in the presence of the Lord and just how wonderful God has been to us. Okay, now they're really going to be sorry. It's actually on. Anyway, I am just really excited. Three things influenced this sermon that I'm going to speak on today. So I wanted to give those to you. Number one, after praying, I kept saying, Lord, I don't know that I want to preach that. And the Lord really let me know that this was Holy Spirit driven. So I knew that this was the time, this was the place, and it was Holy Spirit driven. Secondly, I have worked for Teen Challenge Ministries many years. In Newport News, I directed the women's home for a season when we first started out in ministry. And I witnessed the transformational power of Jesus Christ on the lives of those that came in all types of shape, in all kinds of condition, and they walked into the building, and every one of them had a story. And that's what we're basically going to talk about, the stories, and what I had to learn, and what they had to do in order for their lives to be transformed. Thirdly, year after year, I have had the privilege to see and be a part of lives being transformed. I believe that God can transform lives. And I believe that the Lord wants us to spend a little bit of time with people and help them walk through some situations so that they can change, so that their lives can change. And the wonderful thing about being in this church is God has set up all sorts of ministries so that people can walk through different events in their lives, and their lives can be changed. Let's talk about the definition of failure, because oftentimes when we think of failure, we have different definitions. But definition of failure can be a lack of success, something less than what is required for you, something that falls short of what is expected of you. So that's failure. And everybody thinks that there might be someone in here that says, well, I'm a nobody, so no one has an expectation for me. Well, there is someone somewhere that has an expectation that you are supposed to do something a certain way. And when you don't, you have failed. And it leaves the other side, which we'll talk about at another time, it leaves the other side wounded. A short story. My father, he wasn't perfect, but there was one thing that my father believed in. When he asked us a question of something that we did wrong, maybe not coming home on time when we were old enough to hang out, we took the car and didn't come back with the car in the same condition. When we started the story, if I began the story by saying, and I'm going to pick on one of my great friends, if I began the story by saying, Marilyn, my father would have cleared his throat. Not paying attention, because we are all stupid in some way. I'm sorry, that's not politically correct, but it's the way I say it, okay? So what would happen is I had the audacity to say it again. He would say, what happened? And I'd say, Marilyn, and he would then say, now that was his last time. He was not clearing his throat anymore. Now this is really not politically correct. But my father would say, if you say another person's name again, I will knock your teeth down your throat. Now, this is what he wanted us to say. Why does the car look like this? Well, I was doing this, Dad. I was not paying attention. Why didn't you come in on time? Dad, that was the way he wanted the conversation to start. He told us, you don't blame other people for your failures. You don't blame other people for your shortcomings. You always start every situation with yourself. Well, he also said something else. He called it the blame game. And our world is good at the blame game. They're good at not accepting blame for what they do. Everyone blames someone for a mistake. The presidents, the CEO of companies, the federal government, the state government, managers, men and women playing sports, pastors, moms and dads, teens, and children. Because let me explain something to you. At our school, right here at your church, we have something that we ask the children. They come, and they're ready to tattle. I got something to tell you, Miss Robin, Miss Robin, Miss Robin, Miss Barb, something to tell you. So this is the question we ask. Are you getting someone in trouble or out of trouble? You should see the little mind. The little mind freezes and goes, and then they start the conversation out like this. Well, you see, Barb and I, and we say, no, no, no. Are you getting someone in trouble or out of trouble? And are you a part of the trouble? Now, here's the second question. What did you do? Never mind. They run in the other direction. Never mind. Because it's easier for me to tell on you than for me to tell on myself. It's easier for me to try to point out inside the gook that's in you than to look inside and say, this is in me. So therefore, the children say, never mind. My father had one more thought to this. He pointed out years ago that in every show, there is a fall guy. So back then, he was showing us Mission Impossible. He said, now see, they're blaming this guy, but he didn't commit the crime. But he was in the wrong place at the wrong time, doing the wrong thing. Most of the time, he had an ankle bracelet on his leg, so he wasn't even supposed to be there. He was supposed to be in lockup at home, but on this particular day, he decided to do the wrong thing. So he went out. So he makes a perfect victim. And he makes the perfect that did the crime. So no big deal. We're going to blame him. So he has to go through, what, the show is 45 minutes or an hour? He has to go through one whole hour of a show being blamed for every possible thing until one day they realize just one person walks in and says, he couldn't have done that. He was standing here talking to this person at this time. So now they got to find the real victim, the real person that committed the crime. So I have a question for you. Who's your fall guy? Every place has a fall guy. Everyone has a fall guy. Who's your fall guy? Who's the person you blame rather than looking inward and saying, I got to get this right? There was nine of us, so it was always somebody to blame. Who broke the lamp? So the girls, we would look at the boys because they were always playing basketball in the house and they made excellent criminals. Because they were always throwing the basketball, always throwing the football, so we looked at them. And they couldn't look at us because usually we didn't have anything in our hand. We rarely ran through the house. But this one particular time, my sister broke the lamp. It went on and on. So at my house, my mother said, okay, everybody line up. You're all getting a spanking. Truth was unfolded in a way that you cannot believe it. We all knew who did it. But when you talk about spanking all of us, oh, we were delivered. We all told the truth. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke, the 15th chapter. familiar story, and out of it we're going to talk about failure. To illustrate the point further, Luke 15:11, to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son said to his father, I want my share of your estate. Now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money with wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him out into the field to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go to my father's house and say, Father, I have sinned against you, both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me as a hired servant. I want to briefly, for a moment, talk about failure. I want to give you just a few traits of failure. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. I ask, Father, that as this settles on the heart of my brothers and sisters and even my heart, Father, that if we have not gone through anything like this, that we would not, Father, because we are walking in sincerity in our walk, and we want change. We are all capable of failing, Father, all of us. But, Lord, I pray that you will bring us up and out of this. In Jesus' name, amen. Traits of those who are about to fail or has fallen. Number one, you hate to be told no. Someone is trying to help you, and they say, no, don't do that. I wouldn't do that if I were you. The interesting part in one of my classes that I just took in college for my master's class is that they had a whole series in the administrative class on traits. And they talked about traits and character. And they gave us foresights. And three of them were secular, and one happened to be John Maxwell's sight. And he wrote the book, Failing Forward. During the time that I was reading the various traits, something really hit me. It's just how stubborn this person becomes towards even having an opportunity to get their life right. Because number one, they hate to be told no. Number two, they will not listen to anyone. No one can tell them anything. Number three, they're unwilling to ask for help. You're heading down the wrong way. Anybody ever been in a car and you say, hey, let's stop and ask for help? No, I got this. So you ride for another hour? I stop and ask for help. Prideful, strong, underhanded, and sneaky. You ever met anybody that's just sneaky? Every time you see them, you get that feeling, and you're like, what are you doing? Where are you going? Why are you doing that? They give you the feeling right up front that they're sneaky, that they're doing something underhanded. Power. They love power in every situation. A total power in the situation. And then lastly, and there's more traits, I just picked a few from each one of the list, a false feeling of being invincible. I'm too skillful to be defeated. Where I come from, in New York, we would have said slick. You think you're slick. I will never be caught. And with that invincible feeling comes the feeling of everybody else, you're dummies. You don't know. You're not intelligent. You will never catch me. I want you to know that I saw all of these at work in Teen Challenge as the men and women came into the center. Every one of these. When they sat down to tell us their story, it never started off with I. It always started off with either the police did this, or my mother did this, or my father did this, or friends that I was with did this. Now, that's been several, I always say 1,000 years ago that I worked in Teen Challenge, but I want to tell you something. There is a mentality that goes with working in Teen Challenge. And back then, I didn't take any stuff off of anybody. So when I sat down and they got through with their story, I did not clear my voice the way my father did. I would say, now, we heard all of the other things. Why are you here? And what did you do? And please do not mention anybody else's name. Adults wanted to do what the kids did. Okay, I'll be back. They couldn't. And they're sitting in the chair. And for just a good 15 or 20 minutes, there was nothing but squirming. And it was total quiet. Why? Because they had never been made to take the blame. You see, it starts out when they're children. Whenever you, as a parent, I have been a center director now for almost 30 years. And over all those years, every time parents bring children to me, they always have an excuse for what their children have done. They always say that this wouldn't have happened if so-and-so hadn't have done this to them. Few children are maybe like the way some of you grew up, where your mother would make you come and apologize. Rather than the parent coming and giving an excuse, your mother said, get up there, go to that teacher, apologize. I thought about years ago, and he was little, and he's upstairs, and he knows I'm going to tell him this, but he was very, very, very little. He was only 5. But we were in the grocery store, and while we were standing in the lane, my son reached over and got some gum. We got in the car. We were driving. My family was with me. They were visiting. And my sister goes, oh, can I have a piece of gum? And I stop the car in a dead stop. I turn around and I said, where'd you get that gum? He told the truth because he knew that I was going to get him if he didn't. We backed all the way up to the grocery store. We went inside the grocery store, and I told him to tell the manager what he did. From that day to this day, my son has never taken anything from anybody. Because afterwards, we went home, and I explained to him that he has to be trusted in life, and that if you start stealing, people will never trust you. And everywhere you go, someone will follow you about the port, making sure you don't take their stuff. And is that the way you want to live your life? The manager said he was shocked. Because he said, today, few people do that. When we got home, we talked about it. And then afterwards, later that week, we talked about it again. And then one day he came home and he goes, Mom, I'll never do that ever again. And he hasn't. Because he knows now that it's important for people to trust you. What happens in failure? Luke 15 and 13 says that the young man that we're talking about, he went to get all of his money. He asked his father for everything. He wanted what his father owed him, so he felt. Now, Under Jewish customs, the youngest child does not necessarily get that much. But the father can make a decision to give what he wants to his children the way in which he wishes to give it. So he gave him everything. I think where we as the body of Christ make a mistake, we always think when our children rebel, we say to them, well, you just go out there. You will not have a good time. That's not exactly true. Because for a while, sin is pleasurable. I know that doesn't sound good, but it's true. Until you get caught, until you run out of money, for a while you are having fun. He ran out of money. He didn't have anywhere else to go. Everything was going his way. Nobody knew where his money came from. Well, let's just think about this in regular terms. And this was the story we would use in Teen Challenge. No one knows where you put the money. No one knows where you met him or her. No one knows about the other children. No one knows about the drugs you've been taking. No one knows about your secret desires or your secret life. No one knows that you've been lying, running, and hiding. For a while, this is what we would say, you were working it. But now you have been caught. And you're here. You are here because most of you were going to be probated to the courts. And you asked if you could come to Teen Challenge. That's what we would say. Then we would go with, but there's one thing you need to know. We're sending you back to the courts if you're not here to get your life together. You see, the church, we have so much mercy. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful because Jesus Christ has mercy. But when you walk into a program, they break it down. And they let you know that it's time for deliverance. If you're here and we're going to have to stay up with you all night as you kick your drugs and we're praying all night, then when this episode is over, you're really here for a change. James 1:15 says, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. It all starts out as a thought. This is what I'm going to do. This is my desire. And if you're not careful, it continues to grow. And then you act upon it. When I was praying about this message, I recognized, I said, Father, I don't want to say something that's going to hurt someone. He said, you're not, but you do want to say something that's going to save someone. I'm throwing out the lifeline. I'm trying to help someone be wheeled into the boat instead of drowning out into the sea. Luke 15:13 said this. It talked about all of the partying and all of the things that he did. The sin starts out secret and becomes public. When he lost everything he had, it became public that he was poor. You need to realize that sin starts out secret because it's just you. Nobody can see inside of you. Nobody can see what you're going to do. Nobody can see the plot. Nobody can see all the things that you have done. But it starts out secret. Then it becomes public. Because all of a sudden, when he had no more money, everything he did became public. Because he had to go ask someone for help. The exposure. The money will run out. The lies will run out. Young people, the money and lies run out. Somebody sees you somewhere, and they will bring the message home to mom and dad, even if it's in the wrong way. I thought of something funny. When my son was growing up, he spoke in the third person. And I love Gavin because little Gavin Zeiler speaks in the third person all the time. And I have so much fun with that because I love to hear that. I'm thinking that it would have been to God's advantage that he made all of us speak in the third person all our lives. Because this is what my son used to say. Mom, he did that. And I say, who did that, Wilson? He says, he. And I said, who's he? Me. And he smiled. And I said, you better not do that again. Because it was something that he wasn't supposed to do. Something he got into. He would always tell on himself. I had a conversation with Gavin, and it was so cute. He came down to the center, and we were laughing and talking. And he knows that in my right-hand drawer down at the bottom are M&Ms. Because I always give him a handful when he comes. So he was trying to get the M&Ms, and I'm waiting to talk to me. And then all of a sudden, I gave him the M&Ms, and he said, he wants some, Miss Robin. He wants some. And I said, Gavin, who's him? Or who is he? And he said, me. I said, but you have some. He says, yeah, but he wants some more. And so I let him reach the other hand in there. Now he's got two hands full of M&Ms. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we all walked around and whenever we were asked who he was, we said me? Wouldn't that be wonderful? But we don't do that. We point the finger to someone else. So I want to briefly give you the responsibilities of the fallen person. Now, today I'm not going to speak on the church and what our response is to the fallen person. I want to just speak to the person that is falling or in failure right now. I want to speak to you. Because this will help you find your way out. Number one, accept responsibility for your failures. Don't make up stories. Don't find people to blame. Don't shift the blame. Well, if she had been a better... Forget that stuff. Take the blame. Be responsible. Accept the blame of what you did. In Luke 15, when the Bible says he finally came to his senses. Come to your senses. He said, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. I will go. He went home to his father's house. I come to my senses. I'm done with this. I don't care what you hold over my head. Tell everything you know. I'm going home. I'm going to fall in the arms of my family. I'm going to fall in the arms of my godly family. I'm going to fall on the altar. And I'm going to tell it all because I'm sick of it, Satan. And I'm sick of it. I'm sick of having chains and fetters wrapped around me. I want to be free. And whatever it takes, I'm going to come running to the mercy seat. I'm coming right down front in the presence of a living God, and I'm going to make this thing right. And I don't care what it's going to cost me. I want to be right. We ask everyone in Team Challenge, are you ready to do that? Are you done now? Are you ready? Because you see, there's a moment. First, there's the process where they get things together. Then there's a moment when they have to confront the families. And they have to say, you know that money you were missing? That you thought someone else took? I took it. You know, when I was missing, honey, I have another whole family. And I don't know if you're going to take me back, but I need you to know this. You know, when I got fired from work and I came home and told you another story, it's because they caught me doing drugs. Come clean. Accept responsibility. Do or die. No matter what happens, I want out of this garbage and I am going to be set free at all costs. I'm running to the mercy seat. Number two, repentance. It means you are willing to change. Luke 15:18 said, I will go to my Father's house and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I'm going to go and I'm going to confess my faults and I'm going to just say, I sinned. I sinned against you. I sinned against heaven. I just sinned and I want to make this right. Repentance does not have other people's name in it. Repentance just says, I need to make this right. And you get in the presence of a holy, loving, kind God. And he will change your life. As you get in that presence with repentance and say, I blew it. Is there anybody here that's never blown it? We all have blown it in one way or another. And let me tell you something. The only way any of us made it right is we went in the presence of a loving God. Sometimes we mess up. But come running. Come running to the mercy seat. Come running to God and say, God, I just want out. But you don't know how many times I've messed up. You don't know how many times I've made wrong decisions. You don't understand. I was this person. I was that person. I should have known better. We all say that. Forget about the blame game. Come running and make it right. Because the most important part is that you can stand in the presence of a holy God with your life changed. That's all that matters. Number three, have humility. The responsibility of the fallen person is to have humility. Change is not always easy. This is the story that comes up next of the eldest son. He was angry. He was mad because that younger son was now able to repent, get his life together, come home. The father's throwing a party, and the eldest son is hot. Because what he's saying is, look what he did, and you're forgiving him. In Teen Challenge, we told them this is a perfect picture that you get your life right with the Lord, and then you have an expectation that everyone's supposed to hold their arm out tomorrow and say, I trust you. Trust takes a little work. They can forgive you, but you have to understand trust takes a little work. The things in which you have done often, it takes some time for reconciliation in those ways. Not reconciliation with the heart of God, not reconciliation with the body of Christ as far as coming in and being loved, but the pain is still in the hearts of the families. And that takes some time. Those relationships have been trampled on, stomped on. Hearts have been broken. They've been pulled and tugged and made many sacrifices. It's not that they don't want to believe you. They need some time. And if you are truly there and you truly want to take responsibility as a fallen person, and you are willing to do the work that God's asking you to do, you will allow those people time. You will go forward and keep serving God and keep doing the right things and walk in the Spirit of Christ and do what you need to do. And this is what will happen. They will see the fruits and they will come back and walk in total reconciliation with you. the door will be open for them to trust you again. See, that's a little different than what you hear in churches sometimes, isn't it? Because in churches we make it sound like, kick me, hit me, spit on me, cut me up in 99 pieces. I forgive you, and I'll let you do it tomorrow. What time is the session? We don't teach that. In Teen Challenge Ministries, what we teach is that God forgives you. And the people that you go to, if they're in the body of Christ, if they love you, they forgive you. But there is still that lack of trust, still that pain there that has to be healed. And that's why we have ministries in this church that bring those healings, like prayers that heal the heart, like other ministries that are starting here. Because there is a process. But you, as the fallen person, your responsibility is to walk in humility through the whole process. You've accepted responsibility. You have repented. Now you need to have the humility that says, I will wait until my family, my friends can open up and trust me in the same way that they used to trust me again. Little different, isn't it? So don't look back. Don't get angry and decide, I'm leaving. No, you stay because you broke the trust. A true person that has asked God to forgive them knows how to walk in this thing until others can walk with them. So that eldest brother, the father went to him and he said, I don't understand. I don't know what you're doing. He was angry. And the father told him, everything I have belongs to you. But my son, your brother, that we thought was dead is alive. And he wanted him to come and rejoice with them. The Bible stops there. We don't know if he ever walked in that forgiveness and was able to really come, or whether it took time for some healing. But I can tell you this. My brother took our entire family through almost 25, maybe even longer, years of heroin and crack addiction. He stole from all of us. He took things out of the house. And he had a way of coming in and stealing that no one would know what was missing. He used my mother's credit card, ran up bills. He stole from people that we thought he'd never steal from, even our grandmother. Today, my brother is a Christian. His addiction is gone. And our God is so faithful. Through all those years of all that crazy addiction, he has graduated with his bachelor's, is teaching prisoners that are coming into the Boston prisons with addiction. He's helping to bring them out. He's not been involved in drugs for over 20 years. Our God is good. But I want to tell you, see, I'm on that end that we had all this stuff taken. When my brother came into the house, the first several times after going to Teen Challenge, we loved him. We hugged him. We embraced him. Man, we were tired of looking for that dude in coves. For those of you that don't know what a cove is, you're going out trying to find your brother in drug coves. He's somewhere strung out. And my grandmother had a thing that she wanted him at least a couple of times a week to come and eat. Because she knew he wasn't. And she would send us, now today you can't do this, but she would send us as kids out to the cove to look for him, to bring him home to eat. She wanted to make sure he would eat a good meal because she didn't want him dying in the streets. I want to tell you something. When he first came home, we didn't leave our purses out in the open. We didn't leave things that we leave for family out. As the years went on, we embraced him, we loved him. As the years went on and the pain was healed, there's nothing I wouldn't leave in the presence of my brother now. We were just together recently. He came for his first visit to Washington, D.C. And he was going somewhere, and all I had was my card. And I said, take my card, and would you please get me something to eat? I'm going to stay here. And I was staying there, and I said, I'm going to sit here and get whatever you want to. I had no more fear that he was going to take my card and go do what he used to do. He's delivered. So you see, I can speak from that part where the trust has to be built again. The love was there. I was flowing with everything that loved him. But we were scared in the beginning to give him that chance again, to come back in and take us for a ride one more time. So walk out your change. You need to, the last thing is to walk out your change. You have got to come to a place where you take that change that you said you have met, that you have done, walk it out. He walked out his change to the point that there's nothing we wouldn't trust him with. Today, everything I have belongs to him. Everything my family has belongs to him. I want to stop. We're going to be taking communion. And if you are in this position where there are some things that you have just kind of said, nobody will find out. It's hidden. I'm not going to make it right. I'm just going to keep going forward. As you take communion, I want you to think about our transformational God and how he will transform your life. How he wants to set you free. It is not God's desire that every single solitary day of your life you sit in a room and rehearse all the things that you have ever done. Our God desires that you walk in joy and peace and happiness. Our God desires that you don't feel as if something is hanging over your head. Our God desires that your life be changed. I'm going to release this into the hands of the usher. Then I will come back. Give them a moment. Do I just wait for a moment? Give them a moment to get communion together. And then we're going to take communion as a body. And today the hope says, what I hope for you today is that if there is something you need to make right, that you will head to the right place and get it right. And then you will come back to this body and allow the pastoral staff, the pastor, the things that he has set up in this church to help you walk through change. Jesus loves you.